All right, let's all stand, please. We're going to actually begin this evening with Romans chapter 8. So if you turn to Romans chapter 8, and let's stand. If you do not have notes from this morning, Frenchie has some notes. Mr. Kiros has some notes. So grab a set of notes. They will be beneficial for you, I believe. Everybody has notes. Rolando, behind you, sir. Everybody has notes. Everybody got notes that can read? All right, I'm going to read two familiar verses. I'm assuming these are familiar verses to you. I would assume if you've been a Christian over 15 minutes that you have memorized these verses. And yes, I do believe Christians. I think somebody said something about owning your Christianity this morning. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 28, I'm assuming every Christian knows this. But you know, I have learned there's lots of Christians that never bothered owning any Christianity. Are you ready? Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things, here's the key, all things work. By the way, this is the activity. Work, ongoing concept, and they work what? Because actually, friends, there's going to be bad things happen to your life. But all of these things work together for good in the sense of ultimately ending in good to them. And then it describes a believer two different ways. We are a lover of God and we are also called according to his purpose. He calls us by his grace to salvation and we also are a lover of God, the two different sides of salvation. So what I'm going to do tonight... So I don't know if the story will be funny. It's funny to me. I have to bring up Dada in this because anytime we're around romance, he is my role model. and it's so funny that I used him, and I didn't use him in church. I used him with my wife. That's when you know he's your role model. But what I want to do, folks, is in Sunday school, we did this. Everybody look at me. There is a triangle. Job, God, the retribution dogma. The difference between doctrine and dogma is dogma you don't question. What happens throughout the book of Job is all of the participants, human participants, Job, his three buddies, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, I don't know what Elihu is, all of them are trapped in a triangle. And all I'm trying to do this morning in Sunday school, and tonight we'll finish very quickly, I think. So I want to do just one thing. I want to make your triangle much, 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 much bigger. I did that with God this morning. Is God just? He's also much more than just. The verses are in your notes. Mr. Hall brought it up the previous week. I thought about it, and I thought about including it in other places, but I thought, really what we want to do is make this triangle so big, look at me, that it reaches into eternity. Because if your triangle is less than reaching into eternity, you're going to get in trouble. Because in the Bible, we don't get all of the blessings here. We have something that's eternal. And it's just assumed in the Bible. It's kind of like, yeah, of course. So we're going to talk about that. What I want you to do is, I do not want you to have a triangle like this. I definitely don't want you to have one of these kind. Where it's, and there are many Christians, that's how they live. Especially when they're criticizing others. I want your triangle to be as big as the Bible. Our God is just, but much more than just. Does our God judge until the third and fourth something? But he's merciful unto a thousand somethings. So friends, let's look at big picture of God, who God is. Tonight, we're going to move on to the dogma itself, and we're going to look at Job. And this will help us move forward in our discussions. Father, help me to be able to think and process this well tonight, and help me to be a blessing. I desire for every person to understand Scripture in these very important areas, because life can get real tough. Sometimes, yes, of our own making, but sometimes not of our own making. Help us to hear tonight, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we are going to go to your second page, the retribution dogma. And even though I never personally make a mistake, I can tell Nancy's not here. I never personally make a mistake, but there's a mistake in your notes. So everyone look at me. Let me tell the story first. Friday, because my wife, I think, and most of you know this, my wife's mother lives in Michigan, right around the bend. For 3 days in a row on my phone, I keep track of the weather over there, and they're having snow every single day, all day for 3 days in a row. So I don't really want my wife driving over there, so we decided Monday she would go, because it seems the weather's going to be clear, she's going to go see her mother tomorrow. So what are we doing for Valentine's Day? I'm sending her out of town. But on Friday, she said, we should go someplace. And then she said the magic words. She says, I have gift cards, so I don't even have to pay for it. Now, by the way, I don't do everything perfectly. I made a few mistakes. So we go into Sam's Club, and then we're going to go to Red Lobster. We get to Sam's Club, and you walk in the door. I didn't even show my little card. Walk around, and there's flowers. And I thought, I have money for flowers for my wife. Dada. We did mention that she would pay for them, but I actually paid for them. Now, Dada, I did make a mistake. We walked a little farther, and there was some, she needed some, I don't know what you call them. They're not combat boots. They're boots that she can wear all day if she needs to. Nice, short, night. I don't know. I don't know what you call, what do you call them, Jenny? After I bought them for her, I thought I should not have. She might start practicing Judy on me. So I bought her a nice pair of boots. And then, by the way, you don't know where I'm going with the story. I'm going to Red Lobster. We bought some other stuff, put it in the car, drove over to Red Lobster, walked in. There was a lady, after a few minutes, met us at the front. And I said, ask her where she had a place to sit. And she said, I'm going to sit you right in the bar. I looked at the lady and said, any place but the bar. Sorry, I don't sit in bars. She said, okay. She said, it's over. I had to go make sure my doors were locked on my car. Came back in. We walked over to the place. Got in there. And I don't have a good way of saying this. We were seated at a table in a booth that was made. The table was wide. Something else was wide, too. Let me just say it this way. It was built for Ann and Mucha, okay? It was not built for me. So Jenny sat in there, and of course, she's comfortable. She thinks this is wonderful. I get in there, and it's like, would you believe my wife, on our special day, asked me, would you like to move? No. I know where Jesse gets that from now. Let me just say this. I survived the tight space. Is it a tight space or you know how it works. You say, why did you say that? Please look at me. If your triangle isn't biblical and it isn't big enough, it will strangle you. And it will strangle everybody around you. Because you will apply it to other people more than you apply it to yourself. So friends, this idea of your triangle, your understanding of Job, your understanding of God, and your understanding of retribution or the retribution doctrine, it's got to be big or it's like being seated in a place where the thing, you know, there, you say, was there room between your belly and that place? No. It was all I could do to breathe. Can I tell you something? Many Christians live in that little, the triangle gets smaller to the fact that it gets so small you can't even see it. and then everything is like this, and you're judging everybody. So let's do this tonight. Let's back up and have a bigger view of God. Now, if you want to look on the front page, this was from Sunday school. I will just repeat the first big point. God is what? Just. But much more than just. Where sin did abound. Somebody say it with me. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Friends, when you read about who God is, certainly God is just. But he's thankfully much more than just. So that's the top part of the triangle being expanded in a biblical way. Now, point number two. And there is a mistake in point number two. It's the obvious mistake. It's so obvious, it's ridiculous. Point number two. The retribution dogma, I say in your notes, is true as long as it includes large amounts of grace, mercy, forgiveness. And here's what needs to be here next. Everybody with me? You can put one of two words or both words. You also must include time or the future. Because when the Bible deals with retribution, whether that's God blessing you or God judging you, it's almost never God is going to, boy, you obeyed God and God just pours out his blessings on you. Normally there's time, and that's put into the future. So, friends, I believe that in the big picture, God's people will always be blessed for obeying him, but it's not so much today or tomorrow or the next day. It's more future-oriented, and some of it will be here on earth. Some of it will be in our lifetime, elements, but it's a big triangle. Most of it, or much of it, is going to be future. So, let me just say this, and I'm going to move on. I appreciate, we got two ladies back here, I appreciate both of them. They're both pretty good. I appreciate you guys more than you know. I even appreciate Evan. Now, I appreciate him mostly for Kara, but I like him too. Now, hear me carefully. You know how hard it is to get a young person to serve in Christian service today? Why? Because everybody's living for selves, money, right now. Friend, why would a person become a missionary, give up their life here, go to some God-forsaken place, go to some place, listen, if I became a missionary, I'm not mad, I'm not being mean. If American right now at 22, 24, 26 just said, if I was that young and I wanted to go, and I'm being specific, to Manila, I promise you I have just cut off 10 years of my life from the pollution alone. And Manila is not, it's one of the most polluted places on earth. By the way, friends, why would somebody do that? If everything is right here, you're not going to have anybody serve God, because that's foolishness. But if there's something out in the future, then maybe it might be worth it to sacrifice some things here, yes or no, for those things there. We're not teaching our children this. It's very obvious. It's very obvious because children, and I'm not talking about the biggest generation of missionaries in the history of mankind was in the 1960s and 70s, my generation. Today, all of those people are dead or retiring. In your notes, we don't need to read all these. I'm just going to read a few of my favorites. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Folks, this is another one. I love this passage. For our light affliction. So Paul recognizes affliction. He says, but it's light, which is but for a what? So you have both weight and you have time. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh, again, you have that idea of working, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal, what's that word? Weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Turn the page, please. I'm not going to read any more verses. I need to change this in my notes. You can write it in, but I want to just conclude point number two with this. Friends, if there's going to be retribution, meaning, here's you, Here's God, here's retribution. And God is going to either bless you or in some way judge you for what you do, how you contribute. We've got to make this much bigger in time, and we've got to add to this the grace of God, the mercy of God, and many other attributes to make it what the Bible signals it to be. So in your notes, what is grace? We can define grace in other ways, but in the sense of judgment, grace is this. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Grace in the Bible is the positive thing. So I come to you and I hand you something that I have purchased for you. I am giving you something that you... Look at me. If you work at this organization, I don't have anything to do with the pay. But if you work at this organization and I give you your paycheck, I am not giving you anything. Yes, you were owed that. No, friends, if you work at an organization, you are paid. But grace is where you don't deserve this. You are given something. Mercy, typically, though they can be used interchangeably, mercy has the other side of the coin. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. How do you like that? So which do you want, grace or mercy? And the answer is both. You don't want God to give us what we deserve, and you want God to give us some things we don't deserve. And friend, as long as we keep... Pastor, well, let me step back and say this. Do you know there are church members that have sued churches because the churches are health and wealth churches, and those churches promised that if you tithed, God would bless you 100-fold? They've taken pastors to court over this. By the way, friend, the pastor shouldn't have been preaching the lie. I do believe God blesses us. I do believe there's a sense of justice in the big picture. But I think there's a lot more grace. God giving us what we don't deserve, and much of the time, God holding back what we do deserve. Grace and mercy. So always put grace and mercy in there. Of course, how about this? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is removing what we most assuredly deserve. Does God forgive us? Does God forgive us? Why does he forgive us? Well, he's already given us something in his son. His son died in our place, and because of that, we can be forgiven. So friends, when it comes to retribution, add to retribution grace, mercy, forgiveness, hope. And hope is simply this. Hope, in a nutshell, is breathing room. Wow. I messed up when I was 24. But God gives us hope of a better future. God forgives. God gives grace. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He's merciful. God gives us a future. He gives us breathing room. We're not constricted. Look at me, friends. We're not constricted in this tiny little bitty where we can't move and we're afraid that the world is going to fall apart. My wife and I had a mutual friend in Bible college. I said it in Sunday school. I won't repeat their names nor anything about the story. Whew. The poor guy became so wrapped up in this doctrine of retribution that I'm telling you, his whole life was formulas because he wanted to OCD control the world. You cannot do that. Our God is not organized that way. Our God is gracious. Our God is merciful. Our God gives us hope. And friends, that's what we need. Well, the two other things that are not in there is Christ and the future. So friends, as a Christian, we always live. We have the past, and much of that, hopefully, as a believer, is good. Yes, God has graciously given us his son. Yes, God has mercifully not given us what we deserve. He has forgiven us, and we work towards the future, and everything is future-oriented, and yes, there is hope. Now, we come to the third part of the triangle. And friends, this will be every time you ever read Job, you must keep in line what we're going to talk about. Because I have now spent 2 weeks introducing Job the man. 2 weeks, Sunday school and Sunday, this is the second one, introducing the doctrine of retribution. There will still be Christians trying to find out what Job did wrong. Do you know this? I have the books. good men. They find some reason, because there has to be some reason why Job was punished. He wasn't just suffering, he was punished by God. So in your notes, Job, the question, was it sin? Now I'm going to quote another theologian from our church, Rhonda. In your notes, I quote the verse about Job sitting down among the ashes. It's very interesting, friend, when you read chapter 42, if you have a sense of literature, you'll recognize ashes comes to play at the end of the book too. He's sitting in ashes in chapter 2. At the end of the book, he has another use for ashes. We'll pick up on that later. In your notes, let's just basic thoughts. First of all, Job was suffering. Everybody agrees that Job was suffering. So next, suffering, according to the retribution doctrine, is caused only, it's only caused by what? It's only caused by sin. Next, Job's sin was and is not obvious. Folks, if Job's sin was obvious, we wouldn't even, look up here please, if Job was punished or judged or suffered because of his sin, we would not be having this discussion. But here's what's funny. Good people, people that I could say, and I'm like, they still try to find some place in some way Job is sinful. So what we're going to do is just kind of look through some of this. Now here's where Rhonda comes in the second, in the, not this point, but the next one. I quoted this in Sunday school last Sunday morning. I said, let the search begin. So you start looking through the book of Job, trying to find some reason why Job was suffering. I'm going to give you some of the things I've heard through the years. And there's a bunch of different ones. Rhonda also added this, not only let the search begin, she said, let the gossip begin. So did you know so-and-so lost their job? Please look at me. If somebody in this room loses their job, here's my problem. I don't know what goes on at your work. I know what goes on here sometimes. If you lose your job, is that bad, good, or indifferent? The answer is I don't know. But you know what? If you live in a small world where it can only be, you only suffer if you sin, what happens? You got to start looking for the sin, and your friends start looking for your sin too and telling all your other friends about what you're doing wrong. So let the search begin, let the gossip begin. We'll go through this quickly. Some people simply say, like Eliphaz, he's the first guy we're going to read, it is just sin, simply sin. They don't really get into what it is, just sin. Eliphaz says this. And by the way, here's what's funny. Eliphaz is correct in general. He says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Everyone look at me. I know we're not a big crowd, and I know some of us aren't real clear-headed on Sunday night. I'm going to ask you a question. Can you think of anybody who perished that was innocent? Yeah, someone named Jesus. I could tell you a lot of others. How about John the Baptist? Folks, lots of people perished through no fault of their own. But this is, what is this? Small little triangle. We're look at me, we're me at Red Lobster. Yeah, I'm okay. My face is getting red, I'm about to pass. I'm okay, I'm not moving. Remember, I pray you, whoever perished being innocent. Or, on the other side, where were the righteous cut off? Same statement, stated in two different ways. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. You do understand he is accusing Job of plowing and sowing wickedness. Wow. Well, number two. This is even a little bit more interesting. It's long-term sin. I think Eliphaz, too, says this. He said, I have seen the foolish taking root. Now, folks, if you know about a tree, it takes a while for a tree to grow. So he's using long-term imagery. He says, I've seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Wow. So Eliphaz's other reply is, it's not just sin. It's probably something that's been ongoing, and it looked like he was doing great, and he took root and grew, and all of a sudden, whack, he's gone. God's judged him. Wow. Next, number three. Oh, this is sad. Okay, let me ask you a question. Did you enjoy singing to Micah? Let me ask you a second question. Does not every person in this room want that beautiful little girl to grow up, know the Lord, follow the Lord, succeed in every area of life? Can I have an amen? Of course. This next statement is such God-forsaken foolishness, but is exact. Look at me. If your triangle is this big, it is exactly where you go. Number three, it might be your children. Or excuse me, your children's sin. This is our buddy Bildad. Notice what he says. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment? And the answer is, folks, you don't know enough about this. You don't have enough time and space. But see, Bildad was small little triangle. Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If that, folks, his children are all dead. Seven sons dead. Three daughters dead. And here's your comforter saying, your children probably did something. By the way, if you ever go to a funeral, stay away from anybody's suffering. Oh, my goodness. Read it. If thy children have sinned against him, you notice how he does it in third person? He doesn't point at Job. He's, you know, there's a guy that lost seven children, sons and three daughters, and if they, oh, come on. Says, and have cast them away from further. He says, if thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgressions. Well, Job, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginnings were small, yet thy latter end should increase, or greatly increase. Oh, that is just number four. Let me ask you, is this not the most stupid thing you've ever heard? Friends, I have been to funerals like this. I have seen Christians act like this. And it's very handy when it's your enemies. I've had a couple friends through the years, pastors, that I have distanced myself from because this is how they think. And they spend a lot of time thinking about other Christians. It's like, I don't. My friends today, we don't talk about stupid stuff like this. Number four. It's probably your sin, Job, catching up with you. This is a long passage. This is still the same guy, Bildad. He says, for inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. There's truth to that. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? Can the rush grow? This is the papyrus, by the way, the little plant. Grow up without mire or mud? The answer is no. Can the flag grow without water? The answer is no. While it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withereth it before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forgot God. And the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing. So there's a piece of this that he's saying, you know, Job, you were doing so great, but it was all a game. And sooner or later, the sin caught up with you, just like the little papyrus pops up real quick, grows, and then dies. You know, it just finally grabbed you at the end. Well, thank you very much. Number five. Number five is the worst in the entire book of Job, no doubt. My friend, we've already read this. It's even worse than it, is it. Can it be worse than saying it's your children's fault? Yes, in your notes. It is sin for which you haven't suffered as much as you deserve. So Job, you lost 7 sons, you lost 3 daughters, you lost everything you possessed, and you've lost your wealth, but you just haven't suffered as much as you deserve. And all I got to say to that kind of comfort, look at me in the eyes, everybody, do not give me any comfort. By the way, let me ask you a question. What if you know people, and you do, who are doing wrong right now? And I know people. What if their sin catches up with them? I would think a Christian would come there and love them and pray for them, and pray with them, and extend God's mercy, God's grace, and God's forgiveness. Why would you want to be part of the judge team? Man. We have it. We're not going to read all the verses. Verse 6, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom. I already said this morning, I do not have time to discuss that middle line. That middle line has just multiple interpretations. But the last part is very clear. Know therefore that God, Job, exacteth of thee less than thine iniquities deserves. Good grief. Then he goes ahead and is pious and said, Job, you know, if you just stretched out your hands to God and you put away your iniquity, look at verse 16. If you do all these things and repent about the sins that Job does nothing about, he says, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. Oh boy. Number 6. And I put this in the middle of this discussion on purpose. Enter now God and Scripture. In your notes. I can't get ahead of myself. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Who is speaking here? Everyone? Write down here this word. The author or the editor. The author is telling you this is what Job is like. So what's Job like? He's telling you right here. Well, what's Job like? That man was perfect, upright, one that feared God, and avoided evil, didn't have anything to do with evil. Job 1 in verse 8. Who is speaking in chapter 1 in verse 8? I think we can figure out it's the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? That's exactly what the author has said. Job 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, this is the second time around, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, or doesn't associate with evil. Job 1:22, we'll get to it. This is the author. The author, after Job falls on his face, And says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. After he has done that, in Job 1:22, the author says, in all this, Job did what? Sin not, nor charge God foolishly. Job chapter 2, we've already read it, but I left it out because it's a secondary concept. At the very end, God says to Satan, you have made me, you not made, but he says, I'll just read it. And he says, still he holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him for what cause? Everybody look at me. So you're looking for cause. And God himself says there's no cause. So what? By the way, we're going to conclude in a moment with something that if you haven't ever thought about it, but here's, I'm sorry, I cannot convey this to you. I read too much. Good Christian men still trying to find reasons to blame Job. Let me think. The author keeps saying Job had no, wasn't sin. God says there's none like him. He didn't sin. It's without cause, but you still find a reason. Well, we go to the end of the book, Job 42. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, so it's the Lord speaking, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. Why? For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. So I'm going to give you quickly the conclusions of these texts, in order of the text. First of all, it is not sin before the suffering. Before the suffering. Or the editor. And I'm not going to get into that discussion again. That's just simple as that. So according to the author of Job, the person that put the book together, we don't know who that is, it wasn't about sin. So before the suffering, it was not sin. Next. It was not sin before Satan. So when Satan presents himself to God, it wasn't sin then, because God says there's none like him. So that's God himself saying it's not about, his suffering is not connected to his sin. Next, it's not sin after the suffering. That's in Job. And we find it when it says in Job 1:22, in all this Job sinned not. So it wasn't sin before the suffering. It wasn't sin before Satan. And it's not sin after the suffering. And that's according to the author or the editor. Next, it's not sin before Satan again. So the second time Satan comes up, and God says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him? My goodness, it just keeps saying the same thing. I'll repeat everything so far. It's not sin before the suffering, according to the editor author. It's not sin before Satan, according to God himself. It's not sin after the suffering, according to the author or editor. It's not sin before Satan again, according to God himself. Next, it's not sin after the suffering again, according to the author or editor. And that's simply recorded in chapter 2, verse 3. In some ways, that's God and the editor just concluding. It's not a cause. It doesn't have a cause. And last but not least, it is not sin at the very end. At the very end of the book of Job, God commends Job. He does not commend the friends. So even at the end of the book, God himself says it's not about sin. Not sin at the end. Friend, I'm going to give you the most important things I'll say tonight about Job. The innocence of Job is a given. It's just the way it is. In the sense of nothing he did caused any of his suffering. You say, how so? In your notes. The innocence of Job is a given. Without it, there is not, I have this spelled wrong, there is no problem of Job. There's no such thing as the problem of Job. Next, there's no such thing as the book of Job. Why? Look me in the eyes. Why would we have a book about a person who suffered because of their sin? That would be all of humanity. That would be like, folks, there wouldn't be no reason for a book. And so there's no problem of Job if Job is not innocent. There's no book of Job, and I would just say it this way. There is no memory or record of Job. Folks, if Job simply suffered like many people do because of what he did wrong, we wouldn't have a book. We wouldn't remember him. There would never have been a record because it would have been, well, sure, everybody sins. Everybody suffers. That would be no purpose. So let me say this. Please look at me. Everything I have just said right here needs to be in the center of your soul. Look at me. Before he suffered, when he was suffering, and at the very end of the book, God and the author of the text says, this is not about sin. So who are you going to agree with? God, the author, or? So I'm going to throw these out. I've heard these, and oh boy. I read a very good man that came very close to accusing Job of some things in the middle of the book, and I'm like, yeah, but God doesn't. In your notes. I say, some people are going to say, yeah, Pastor, but it just has to be sin. What else could it be? So in your notes, I say this. Now we just start making things up. I heard a charismatic preacher say it was lack of faith. It's like, where did you learn this from? Look at me. Where did he learn it from? It's just what he believed. Friend, please look at me. If you believe that if there's suffering, suffering is only caused by sin, here you are. You're in a booth, and you can't breathe, and that's the only answer you have. Pastor Warren is not saying that suffering is never related to sin. Tonight is Super Bowl Sunday night. Some people will get drunk. Undoubted, some of them will die driving home in a country as big as ours. Are they suffering for their stupidity? One person. Are they suffering for their stupidity? Yes. But the problem is, Job keeps saying it. I don't know how else you can say it. It's the strongest passages in the Bible outside of the Lord Jesus, which claims something much higher, that he was without both a sin nature and sin. Next, I've heard this. The presence of arrogance. I've heard a lot of people say that Job was an arrogant man. They usually learn that from Job's friends. I would tell you this. I believe Job might sound arrogant at times. I think Job was desperate. It's in your notes. By the way, have you ever been desperate? Have you? I've seen desperation. I think we saw desperation here in 2013, where a young, handsome man died in our church. There were people desperate. By the way, when Haley McGrail's husband died, some of us were pretty desperate. I'm a split personality. I think I know a little bit about medicine, and I think I also have a little bit about the Bible. So there was a piece of me, look at me, from the first day on the ventilator, I knew things were bad. And I don't mean that he was doing poorly. I'm like, 36-year-olds don't go on ventilators. So there was a piece of me that said there's no hope. But when Haley sent out a text and said, if you will pray at such and such a time, I was stupid enough to get up in the morning and 2 or 3 in the morning, 2 different times, and pray. Was I desperate? Yes, because I don't want her children not to have a dad. Do you? Well, it must be sin. By the way, no one is innocent outside of the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't have to be sin like sin. See, that's that small triangle. Some people say it's lack of faith, presence of arrogance, and my favorite was the sin of fear. And they quote Job 3. We'll talk about that at a later time. I will confess to you, my absolute favorite is this. I have read from 2 or 3 people, they say Job suffered because he lacked, look at me, patience. Now that is very humorous to me. Read the text in your notes, please. Behold, we count them happy which endure. That's one of the words for patience. In the Greek New Testament, you have hupomone, which means to endure, to hold up under, to bear up under, and you have makrothumia, which means to put up with people and circumstances, the conflict that you have with people. So here you have this text that says, behold, we count them happy which endure, or persevere, or have patience. Then it says, you have heard of the what? And somebody said his problem was he lacked patience. And James is saying, you've heard about his patience. Actually, what I think is, there is a form of Christianity, we talked about it 2 years ago, Keswick theology, that anything that even asks questions of God is sin. And that's filthy. It has nothing to do with the Bible. You should avoid it at all cost. By the way, you should be able to pray every psalm more or less. And many of the psalms say, Lord, why is this happening? Was Job impatient? Well, not in the big picture. I will conclude gently tonight. It is ultimately sin. And I agree with that for humans, if we're talking about original sin. Friend, death came in because of Adam. Will we all agree to that? So in one big, broadest sense, but it had nothing to do with the sin of this man. In chapter 1 and verse 12, and we'll have to consider this as we move forward, The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. Friend, whatever happened here was not outside of God's control, and it wasn't anything to do with Job's personal sin, or individual sin, or the sins of his children. It was not connected. That's what we learn. Now, in the biggest sense, please look at me, in the biggest sense, we die because of the curse. We're going to suffer. We're going to have elements of suffering. You're going to have diseases. You're going to have problems. The older you get, the more they start showing up. And the weirdest things on earth show up. And you know what's even weirder? Sometimes the best people get the problems the most. I've said it before. If you've never suffered, it's probably because God cannot trust you. Because God will never allow you to suffer above that ye are. I'm done. Look at me. Don't put yourself in a booth where you cannot breathe. Have a triangle as big as the Bible, where God is gracious, merciful, kind, loving, and forgiving, where retribution is true in general. Most of it is future. Yes, God will bless you beyond your comprehension, but it isn't all today. And friends, not everything that happens has to have a personal cause. Some things aren't about what you personally did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.